This is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What a blessing to be able to sing, and what a good message the songs have that we sing. When we sang page 288, if you notice the author of that song, he only lived to be 34 years old, died as a young man. And yet he was a man, obviously, who had a real walk with the living God. You can tell that by the words of the song and how good that is. This morning we want to look at some of the prophecies from the Old Testament and the fulfillment of those prophecies in the person of Christ when he came. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we look at that. Our Heavenly Father, we come this morning and we do thank you for the blessings of this day. Thank you, Father, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And we remember the coming of your Son and our Savior at this particular time of year. And Father, how rich we are if we have come to know Jesus the Christ as our Lord and Savior. What a blessing it is to be saved. How rich we are. What a blessing to have the Scriptures and to know and believe that these are the very words of God. And as we look at prophecy this morning, one of the things that proves the Bible to be the Word of God is Bible prophecy. And Father, as we see the prophecies concerning the person of Christ and their fulfillment, how blessed we are to know this great Savior who was given, who came and laid down his life for us so that we might have life. We pray, Father, your blessing now in the next few minutes as we read the Scriptures and trust that your Holy Spirit will speak to every heart we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Question for you before we get started. What percent of the Bible is prophecy? Anybody know? What percent of the Bible is prophecy when it was originally written? Very close to one-third, okay? And there's people vary a little bit on the number, but most people agree it's close to one-third of the Bible is prophecy when written. A lot of the prophecies have already been fulfilled, which is obviously a tremendous truth to prove the reality of our Lord and our God in the Scriptures. There's no book like the Bible, you know? There's no book on earth like the Bible. Other religions, they have their books and their writings. We have one book, and we call it the Word of God. And we read it, we love it, we study it, and it is God's revelation to man. And how blessed and privileged we are to have such a book. So we want to begin by looking at, as we've already said, some prophecies concerning the person of Christ, as they are mentioned in the Old Testament. And one that we refer to fairly often is the one in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You'll find in our notes where the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So when Adam and Eve sinned, and Satan was present when God came and passed judgment on them because of their sin, and verse 15 is given. Remember who's in the audience here, Adam and Eve and our adversary, the devil. And notice the prediction that our Lord makes at that particular time. Let's look at that verse again. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." That is, that the devil would fight against the seed of the woman, which would be the Christ. When he would come, there would be conflict between them. "So I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed," that is the descendants of our adversary, the devil, "and her seed," reference to Christ and his followers, "and it shall bruise thy head." That "it" could read he, because it's a reference to Christ. And he shall bruise thy head. That is Satan. Satan's head would be bruised by the Christ when he came. And thou shalt bruise his heel. So we know a bruise to the head would be a fatal bruise, which one day Satan will be permanently taken out of the picture. And as we saw in our Revelation study a few months ago, cast into the lake of fire forever. And thou shalt bruise his heel, a reference to Satan will bruise the heel of Christ, in other words, cause pain and suffering to Christ, primarily at Calvary, and then through the descendants of Christ, how they would be in conflict with this adversary, the devil. Point number two, the Redeemer would come through the line of Shem, Noah's son. Let's read Genesis chapter 9, verse 27. God shall enlarge Japheth, that's one of Noah's sons, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, another one of Noah's sons, and Canaan, which is a reference to Ham, his third son, shall be his servant. Point being made that the line of Christ would come through, he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Christ would come through the line of Shem. So let's progress. Point number three. The Redeemer would come through the descendants of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now I want to make a note of one thing. Notice the I wills in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The first one is at the end of verse number 1. And from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. So God would take Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees and lead him to a land that was God's choice for Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of their descendants until Christ would come, and even unto this very day and going on into the millennium. Now let's pay attention here, brother and sister. When God says, I will, what does that mean? That means God will absolutely do exactly as he has said, and there are not enough powers on earth and not enough devils in hell to stop this fulfillment of God's word. He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. We know that the nation of Israel to this very day are in the land that God promised and that God gave to Abraham, and it's their land. Anyways, I don't want to get much into the news today, but how the enemy nations around and nations all over the world are attempting to cause Israel a lot of havoc in their land. Verse number 2, we have another I will. And I will make thee a great nation. So was that promise fulfilled? Was it fulfilled in the past? Is it being fulfilled now? I will make thee a great nation. Is Israel a great nation today, for example? Well, according to statistics, there's about under 8 million Jews living in the land of Israel today. There's another 7 or 8 or 9 million, I'm not sure how many, I'm not sure anybody would know, living in other countries of the world. But God says, I will make you a great nation. Is Israel a great nation? They're just a little parcel of land with a few million people on it. Are they a great nation? I would say, yes, they are. If you listen to the news again, there's a lot of focus on the nation of Israel in the news. So obviously there's a lot going on in that country for whatever reason. We know also militarily they are the fourth or fifth most powerful nation in the world militarily. So here they are, this little nation with so few people, yet they are a powerful nation and a very influential nation. Verse 2 goes on to say, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. So God has put a promise on Abraham and his descendants, and I believe that promise still is in effect to this very day, as you see, as you look at the history of the nation of Israel, verse number 3. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Okay? So God promises to this day, from the days of Abraham on to this very day and on into the millennium, where obviously in the millennium God takes care of his people himself when Christ is on earth ruling and reigning. But for us now in this day, I will bless them that bless thee. So let me give you one thing. Bible-believing Christians do not speak against the nation of Israel. They just do not. If the rest of the world does, and if there's a block of people calling themselves Christians are currently speaking against the nation of Israel, God pity them. God says, I will bless them that bless thee. So to this day, as a Bible-believing Christian, as a Bible-preaching church, we would stand with Israel and the nation of Israel because of God standing with his people and promising a blessing on all those who do. The second part of verse number 3, God says, I will curse him that curseth thee. Okay? Any people, any nation, for that matter, any individual who would stand against the nation of Israel will find himself or themselves under the curse of God. God has said it. God has written it, and his word will stand. And then the last promise made to Abraham in verse number 3, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. When will that happen? Well, that would happen through the descendants of Abraham, and the descendant that we are particularly looking at now is a person of Christ. And so in Abraham, all the families of the earth are blessed. And that, again, God is perfectly fulfilled. Let's go to page 2 of our notes and point number 4. Now, the Redeemer should come through the tribe of Judah. In Genesis chapter 49, verse number 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Now, Shiloh there is a reference to Christ. Until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So notice God now is leading through the descendants of Adam and Eve, through the seed of Eve, obviously. And then we followed that and we came to Shem, the son of Noah. Then we jumped to Abraham. And now we are jumping to the tribe of Judah. Jacob had 12 sons and one of them was Judah. And each one of those sons became a tribe, as referred to in the Old Testament. And through the tribe of Judah, the Messiah would come. Now let's go to Psalm number 60 in verse 7. The Bible says this, Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. So the psalmist knew that Christ would come through the line of Judah, just a verification of Genesis 49:10. The next verse, Hosea chapter 11, verse number 12. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. Okay? So keep in mind that the Messiah would come through the lineage and through the line of Judah. Point number 5, the Redeemer would come through the house of David. Now, the prophet Nathan visited David one day in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8. And we have recorded part of Nathan's message in our notes. And the 2 Samuel 7, 8, the word of God says this, now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David. Now, interesting point. God calls David his servant, okay? My servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. So how did David come to the position that he had in the eyes of God and in the nation of Israel? How did he get there? God chose him. Notice what God says to Joseph, I'm sorry, to David through the prophet Nathan. I took thee from following the sheep. You were nothing but a shepherd, David. You were a young kid, 17, let's just give him an age, about 17 years old. And I chose you to be the king over my people Israel. Now we know David didn't become king until he was age 30. So there's approximately a 13-year time period here while he is waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. But the point we want to make here, God chose David, and David was taken by God from being this young guy watching sheep to be a king over the nation of Israel. And notice that God refers to Israel as my people. God had an Old Testament people, and they were the nation of Israel. And again, like God chose David, as we've just mentioned, God also chose Abraham and his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob was renamed Israel. And God says, Israel, they are my people. How about that? God has a people and identifies with them. Verse 9. And I was with thee, that is now David, I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. So we know from Bible history that David was Israel's greatest king. How did he become Israel's greatest king? Did he run for the job like a president or like a prime minister? No. He was appointed that by God. And who was with David in order for him to become the greatest king in Israel's history? Did he do that on his own? Absolutely not. And the point we want to learn this morning, it was God who put his hand on David's life. It was God who made him great. It was God who gave him the victory over all of his enemies. It was God who empowered him, gave him wisdom, and everything that David accomplished could be attributed back to the work and person of God working in his heart and life. Now that's a great comfort and an encouragement to us. Because the same God that enabled and empowered David to accomplish all that he accomplished is the very same God who has promised in the New Testament, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, and he walks with you and me to this very hour. Amen? Amen. Verse 10. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as formerly. Now notice what God says through Nathan the prophet to his people Israel in the Old Testament. I will appoint a place for my people Israel. We saw that promise made to Abraham already. And God reaffirms the promise to David that I'm going to give you a place. And the second point in verse number 10, I will plant them. If God plants the nation in a particular geographical place, and God from heaven has designated that place for his people Israel, to this very day, remember the promises that are made to Abraham are unconditional promises. That means they depend on God alone for fulfillment, irregardless of the people. And so God had Israel to this very day in the land, and he planted them there. Question. Israel is surrounded by Muslim nations, right? What are the Muslim nations threatening to the nation of Israel to this very day? They are threatening the destruction of that little nation with those 7 or 8 million people in that little strip of land. There are millions of them surrounding the nation, like hundreds of millions of enemy nations surround them. They want to destroy them and wipe them off the map. Will they ever succeed? Never, never, never. Though there are almost 2 billion followers of Islam in the world currently, if all of them would get together and if they would all try to annihilate that nation, they could not, because God has said he's going to protect them. Verse 11, let's move on. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Just another reference to my people. God identifies with them. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for how long? Forever before thee. And thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. What a challenge. What a blessing. What indescribable promise God makes to his people. Now, why is this important to us? What's the significance of these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now to David? What's the significance? As we see God fulfill each one of his promises to his nation, to his people Israel, and God is faithful to every one of his promises, has God made promises to the New Testament Bible-believing Christians? Has God? Of course he has. A lot of promises. And as God was faithful to his people in the Old Testament, so God will be faithful to his people in the New Testament. As he fulfilled every promise to his Old Testament people, he'll fulfill every promise to his people to this very day and throughout the end of time. Let's go to top of page 3. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. So we're seeing the fulfillment of God's promise now transferred to the New Testament setting. And here, at the beginning of the New Testament, God reaffirms his promises made that the Christ, when he came, he would follow the lineage of David and of Abraham. Matthew chapter 22, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they say unto him, "The son of David." So here are these religious leaders who rejected the person of Christ, absolutely rejected him. So when Jesus came and is teaching the people of his day, he asked the religious leaders of his day, when the Christ comes, who will be in the line of his descendants? And they say right away, it'll be David. He has to come from the lineage of David. And if you would read the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, you would discover that the Bible has we would call it today, a paper trail of the names of the descendants of Christ, going all the way back to the very beginning and followed all the way through the Old Testament until the Christ came. And he was a descendant as David, as the Pharisees had that one right, at least, in Matthew 22, verse 41. Now let's move to Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So now the Apostle Paul carries the message forward that Jesus the Christ was a descendant of Abraham as promised in the Old Testament. Then we come to Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Now, when we come to Revelation 5, we're coming to the end of time here on this planet Earth. And Revelation 5, 5 says this, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not." Now, remember the scene. I don't want to spend time there. We don't have time. But remember why John wept when that seven sealed scroll was given to him, and no one was found in heaven to be able to open the scroll. So now in Revelation 5:5, we have God's answer to the appeal, no one was found to open the scroll in heaven. And let me read verse 5 again from the beginning. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Now, remember Judah? God promised that the descendant would come, when Christ come, he would come through the lineage of Judah. So here we are now in the book of Revelation at the very end of time. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is a reference to Christ, and the lineage still being followed and mentioned. And the second thing mentioned is the Christ, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Point being made, as God had promised, as God had prophesied, the fulfillment is sure and it is true. Let's move on. Point number 6 of our message. The Redeemer promise is promised in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So Mary, a virgin, would have a son, and that would be a sign. So when the Messiah would come to the nation of Israel at some future point, remember Isaiah prophesied over 700 years before Christ actually came and was born. And Isaiah prophesied when the Christ came, he would be born of a virgin. So when you find this man that is virgin born, that is the Messiah promised from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 12 and Abraham, all the way through Judah and then through David, and to that hour when Christ would be born of a virgin. And you will recognize him because he will be a virgin born child that would be the Son of God, that would be the Son of Man, that would be the Messiah as promised. "And his name shall be called Emmanuel." Now you understand the interpretation of that word from Matthew, and we'll look at that in a few minutes, means God with us. So let's move on in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born." So when Christ would come, Isaiah further describes this one who would be born. A child would be born. God would come to earth and humble himself, Philippians chapter 2. And he would be a child. "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." What a man when he came. What a description of his person and his work. I would like to just mention one thing from that verse. When Christ would come, he would be known as the Prince of Peace. Remember when the angels came in Luke chapter 2 and they announced the coming of Christ and they mentioned the peace that he would bring, peace on earth, goodwill toward men? Question, will there ever be peace on earth? If you listen to the news, there's nothing but conflict, struggle, trouble, war, suffering, and endless death. Will that ever stop? One day, Jesus will come again. He came the first time to announce to the world that he is a man of peace. He'll bring peace to your heart and mind. And he could bring peace to a family, to a country, to a world. And one day he will. He'll be known as the Prince of Peace. When he comes to rule and reign in the millennium, it will be a time, a 1,000-year time period of great peace on earth. Thank God for this Prince of Peace. Let's read on. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now this is fulfilled in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And it says this, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Interesting point, that when the Christ would come, there would be a forerunner. Somebody would come ahead of the Christ and announce to the world that the Messiah is coming. He would be John the Baptist. He would prepare the way for the Christ to come, and they would recognize him as a forerunner of the Christ. Let's read on, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Speaking of the Christ again. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. What an awesome picture of Jesus, our shepherd. Let's look at that verse again. It's so good. What'll Jesus be like when he comes? He'll feed his flock. That is, he'll take care of his people. He's a great shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. What's that look like? Let's picture a mom carrying her new little baby. How gentle she is with this new little baby. How caring, how thoughtful, how precious as she holds this little new one and shows affection and loving care. That is the picture that we have of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. All of us have been there in our Christian life, if you've been saved for a while, where you couldn't make it by yourself, where you couldn't go on by yourself. Rest assured of this one point. When you and I, or if you and I, ever come to the place in our daily journey with our Lord and Savior, and we feel like we can't go on. Now, don't put up your hand and don't respond to this, but I want to ask you, have you ever been there? Where you felt like you couldn't go on, you couldn't make it. As a Bible-believing Christian, in that hour, if you'll go to the shepherd, you'll find him as the very same person described here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 11. He is prepared to carry you through the dark and difficult things that you might happen to go through in life. He'll carry you. Don't ever lose the picture. Don't ever allow the world, the flesh, and the devil to rob you of that picture. As a child of God, knowing God as your Father and Christ as your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit as the representative of the Godhead dwelling in you, don't ever allow anything to rob you of the reality of the Lord is your shepherd. 23rd Psalm deals with it exclusively. As Bible-believing Christians, we have a shepherd who's prepared to carry us when we can't go on by ourselves. What a Savior. Tell me, what other religion has this kind of a Savior? There isn't one. There isn't one. Only Bible-believing Christians in the Bible have described this person, this Christ, who's prepared to not only lay down his life and pay our sin debt, but also, after we are Bible-believing Christians, to carry us through the difficult tests and trials we might encounter as we walk the road of life. Isaiah chapter 42, back in our notes, verse 1. Isaiah 42, 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Christ referred to in verse 1 as my servant. Verse 5. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. So what do we have here? First of all, in verse number 5, we have a picture of God, of Christ, the Creator. And any time in the Old Testament that we have a reference to Christ as the Creator, and there's a number of places where that happens, we're reminded of the awesome power of God, and then pay attention to what follows after that. Verse 6 starts with, I the Lord. And yes, he is Lord over all. And at the end of verse number 6, he'll be a light of the Gentiles. What a glorious picture of God's love and care for all of humanity. And notice, not only is he going to be a light to the Gentiles in verse number 7, and we find this fulfilled in the person and the life of Christ to open blind eyes and to deliver those who are prisoners to the lust of the flesh, enslaved by sin and Satan in this world. And then in verse number 8, I am the Lord, that is my name. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And my glory will I not give to another. That reminds me of a message that I heard many, many years ago. And the preacher was saying this, that God is not able to bless very many people and very many churches, because when God blesses, you know what man wants to do? Man wants to step in and take the glory. And so God, knowing that, will not bless like he could. Now listen, however God has blessed you in your life, however God has blessed Bethel Baptist, past or present, let's remember that all glory belongs to God. Let's move on. Point number 7, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And then let's move to Matthew chapter 21, verse 2. And the Bible says this, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. So we have the Old Testament prophecy, and we have the New Testament fulfillment exactly as given. Top of page 5 of our notes, point number 8, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my servant. Okay, let me explain. My servant there is a reference to John the Baptist. Behold, I send my servant. Kind of interesting that God mentions the forerunner in the Old Testament a number of times. And he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And now a fulfillment, Matthew chapter 11, verse 10. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is none risen greater than John the Baptist. Interesting point. Let's move on. Point number 9. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth shall be of old from everlasting. So when Jesus was born, do you know how many prophecies there are in the Old Testament concerning the first coming of Christ? They say there are 300. We're going to look at 8 or 9 this morning, but there are 300 in total. So when Jesus came the first time, he had to fill in exact detail 300 prophecies. Tell me, what's chances of that happening? None, unless they be God-given prophecies and Christ be the one being prophesied about. Let's read on Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, that means engaged to Mary, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And so while they're in Bethlehem, fulfilling their taxation duties as required by the law, Mary has her child, and that's Jesus. Point number 10. The Messiah would be worshipped by wise men led by a star. Now, you know what's kind of interesting? That seems kind of like an insignificant event. But God prophesied in the Old Testament that when Jesus was born, wise men would come and bring gifts to this child Jesus when he was born. Let's read Isaiah chapter 60, verse number 3. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring, notice, gold and incense. The New Testament describes it as frankincense and myrrh. And they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Page 6. Now, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So these are Gentiles now. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, let's not miss a very important point. Obviously, the fulfillment of Isaiah was taking place now in Matthew chapter 2. How did Isaiah know that 700 and some odd years down the road, wise men would come from the east And when Jesus was virgin born in the town of Bethlehem, wise men from the east would come and bring gifts to him. And the gifts are described in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. These are Gentiles. They're not reading Isaiah the prophet. But God was working, and God was fulfilling his promise and prophecy. Let's notice in verse number 11 one thing. Let me read the verse again and pay attention to a very important point. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child and Mary his mother. Now pay careful attention. And they fell down and worshiped whom? Amen. Worshiped who? Him. Her or him? Him. Had it said her, who would they have meant?
Mary.
Yeah. When they say him, whom did they mean? Jesus. The Christ. They worshiped him. Praise the Lord. They had it straight. Let's move on. Point number 11. An angel appeared to Joseph in the with a message from God, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Careful attention there, brother and sister. The child that Mary was carrying was planted in the womb and made possible by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit in particular. Amen. Verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, Joseph. I shouldn't have said that way. And she shall bring forth a son, speaking out of Joseph. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord, spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Can you see that the life of Christ, prophesied 300 times in the Old Testament, fulfilled in exact detail in the New? In closing, I want you to try and picture this. The Old Testament for 4,000 years prophesied the coming of Christ. There were millions of people on earth in century number one when Jesus was born. Millions of people on earth. And all of a sudden a man will show up. And he'll say, I'm Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. Could any man say that? Anybody could have come along and said that, right? But how would they know that Jesus was the right man? How would they know? Because there was only one man who fulfilled in exact detail all of the prophecies concerning his first coming. Question, why do we make much of Christ? Well, obviously, there's many reasons which we can't cover this morning, because he's the Son of God, because he was the one who laid down his life on the cross and atoned for our sin. Obviously, that would be one of the most important reasons why he came. But there's another reason that we just barely touched on this morning, and that's to fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies in exact detail as given. Only one man could fulfill that. Only one man could fit perfectly, and that's the person of Christ. Let's read one more verse from point number 12, and we'll leave it here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Who sent this man, Jesus? The Bible says God sent forth his son. Interesting point. Made of a woman, made under the law, as prescribed, as prophesied, and exactly fulfilled as God had promised.